In the past few months this year, we've been doing a series of lessons concerning truth. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 18, I would like to read this passage one more time, and we will close our series of lessons concerning this question, what is truth? In John chapter 18, of course, Jesus is on trial before Pilate. And we read in verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I have been born, and to this end I am come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And so, this year we have been looking at some lessons concerning this question, one of the most fundamental and important questions in life. What is truth? In our first lesson, we looked at the common attitude toward truth today, which began in the mid-1900s, called postmodernism, after modernism, after the modern world of the 1800s and the early 1900s. Post or after modernism was the belief that we really cannot know truth. Truth is no longer knowable. Truth is not absolute, that is, fixed and certain. Truth is not objective. In other words, outside of us, in a body or a message, objective outside of us, it is inside of us. It's subjective. It's whatever we think or feel. Truth is not universal for all mankind. Truth is just for the individual who constructs it in his own mind. So in our first lesson, we compared this idea of a postmodern world of truth to what the Scriptures say. In our next lesson, we looked at what the Bible speaks concerning the nature of truth. Truth is what conforms to reality. And we can know that reality. We can know truth. And we made the point in that lesson that truth is not simply confined to religious matters. A lot of times when we think about truth, we think about, well, Bible truth or religious truth. Truth is in all facets of our society. It could be historical truth. George Washington was our first president. That's a truth. 2 + 2 = 4. That's a mathematical truth, you see. The world is a sphere. It's not flat. That is a physical truth. It's what conforms to reality. And we need to understand that that is the nature of truth. Postmodernism says that truth doesn't have to conform to reality, what actually exists. Truth can be just whatever you make up in your mind. Well, obviously, that's not real. That's not realistic. But we're in a world that often wants to live each day in an unrealistic world. And so more and more people are getting on board with that when we need to come back to the true nature of truth. When I drop my Bible, when I let go, it's going to fall. It's not going to rise up because of gravity. That's a truth. That's realistic. That's what realistically will happen. And so we need to base our lives on the nature of what truth really is. And then in our third lesson, we looked at the fact that one's attitude and responsibility toward truth is not always what it should be. The reason we have so many problems today in our world is that people simply do not love truth. And sometimes that's true of God's people. When you look at the two references there on the overhead, you'll find that those are references to God's people. Those are not references to just anyone out in the world. In Isaiah chapter 59, in Isaiah's day, God's people, Israel, many of them, it is said there that truth had fallen in the street. That's a graphic picture of God's people who just simply didn't want truth anymore, and it's like just throwing it out on the street. About 150 years later, Jeremiah said of God's people in his day, in Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 27 and 28, that truth was not found in their mouth. And so one's attitude toward truth is not always what it should be. People do not love truth, especially Bible truth. And so that's why we have so many problems today. And then I want to close our series this morning with a positive lesson as we round out these series of lessons on what is truth and looking at the right attitude and responsibility toward truth. When Micaiah brought the message to Ahab there, he said, "I'm not going to speak anything but what God says." That's a great attitude toward truth. And even Ahab there in verse 16 said, "Speak to me nothing but the truth." The problem was he didn't want to hear it, as we learned later in the lesson. But he said there, "Speak to me nothing but the truth." And so we need to have an attitude that is positive toward reality. What is actually true and right in every aspect of our life? And so this morning then, I would like for us to look at six areas or attitudes or responsibilities that are positive in nature. With regard to truth, truth is what God gives us in the Bible and in every aspect of our life. It's not confined to religious matters or spiritual matters, but mathematical truths, geographic truths, historical truths, more importantly, Bible truths, they all come from God. They all are based upon reality, what actually exists, and we need to have the right attitude. First of all, we need to have an attitude of wanting to procure truth, meaning we want truth to be something that we obtain and that we secure in our life. Listen, the search for truth is not merely something that is a search. Do you remember that sitcom that ran in the 90s, the late 90s, The X-Files? There was a slogan in that series. I didn't follow it, but there was a slogan in that series that was basically that the truth is always out there. The truth is always out there, and we need to just be searching for it. And so the program, much of it was built around this idea of we're always out there looking on the horizon for what is true, you see. And we never quite grasp it, and so then the next show comes along. We might get a little bit closer, but we never quite find it, and then it just sort of drags along that way. That's not what God wants for us. We certainly need to search for truth. Jesus said, "Seek and you shall find." But it's not just a search for truth that should be in our life. We need to find it, obtain it, and secure it. Remember Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Some people think that my life is fine with God as long as I'm searching for truth, you see. I'm always looking, and sometimes you'll have a Bible discussion with someone, and I always like to learn new things, you see. I always like to study different religions, and I like to talk about different Bible messages. Well, is it in your life? No, I just like talking about that, you see. We do not have the right attitude until we have procured it. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," John 8:32. We need to receive the truth, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We need to come to a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. So it's the procurement of the truth that is pleasing to God, not just simply the search. Well, I need to keep studying. It reminds me of those that Paul talked about in 1 Timothy, those who were ever learning, and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. It's not just the search that God wants. He wants us also to have an attitude of procuring it and finding it and making it a part of our lives. Have we bought the truth? Is it now in our possession? If not, then we need to make some changes. It needs to be a part of our life. It's not just about reading our Bible. It's about hearing and reading and obeying. James says it's not the hearers, it's the hearers and the doers, you know, that are right in God's eyes. And so that's what is important, the procurement of truth. But after we have procured it and made it a part of our life, we certainly need to practice it. The search for truth is not some academic pursuit. It's not some hypothetical or theoretical exercise in talking about some interesting things. It needs to be put into practice in our daily lives. We don't just simply read to find information. It's not simply reading the Bible to find some historical truths, it must be put into practice. Again, it's not the hearers, but the doers who are justified. Jesus says in John chapter 3 and verse 21 that he that does the truth cometh to the light. Worship in spirit and in truth. Obedience to the truth. 1 Peter 1 and 22. Look at what made John happy. Turn with me to 2 John. It's not when God's children talk about truth. It's when God's children walk in the truth. A lot of times people can talk religion. They can talk about Bible matters. They can sit around and talk with the best of them about different Bible verses. But are they practicing it? Are they walking in it? And so John talks about in verse 1, whom I love in truth, and not I only, but also they that know the truth, for the truth's sake, which abideth in us, and it shall be with us. Grace and mercy from God. And then verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I have found certain of thy children walking in truth, even as we received commandment from the Father. Is there something that we're not doing each week that we need to be doing? And it's a part of God's truth. If we're not practicing it, then we're not where we need to be with God. You see, it's not just a matter of reading it, hearing it. We need to be practicing it in our life. It's not a matter of, well, I accept the Bible truth. We've got to put that into our life and begin to practice it. Is there something we're not doing each week that we need to be doing? We need to be practicing the truth after we have made it our own. But then, that's not enough. The truth is not just something for us. It's not just something that we are to possess. It's not just something that is personal in nature to us, but we need to preach it to others. It's not just for us. It's for all mankind. And we need to proclaim truth for their good as well. And this is where it becomes difficult. Sometimes it's difficult to talk with others about the truth. We're fine with it. And we're fine with putting it into practice in our life. And we're fine with coming to services. And we're fine with being a member of the Lord's church. And we're fine with all the things that we do. But when I have to tell somebody else about that, that's where the rub comes. Because they're not interested in that. Or they're of another religion. Or it's going to cause some friction. Or it's going to cause some tense moments there. Or some stress. And so I'll just keep it to myself. One of the challenges that we face as a member of the Lord's church is what we call personal evangelism. And it's difficult and it's challenging. Again, we're fine with what we believe and we're good with that. And we enjoy talking with others of like mind about that. But when we have to talk with a friend, a family member, a co-worker, someone we associate with that is not a member of the Lord's church, then we don't want to speak up often. We need to understand that the proper attitude toward truth does not end with me and my practice of it. God wants us to step out of ourselves and proclaim that to others, and that's often where the challenge is. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul compares or connects the gospel. It's the salvation of mankind, the power of salvation. He connects that there in Ephesians 1 and 13 with the truth. In whom, that is in Christ, you also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. The word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. Well, how did that get to those people in Ephesus, Acts chapter 18 and 19? How did it get there? Paul came and proclaimed it. But what happened when he did that in Ephesus? Do you remember what happened in Acts chapter 19? There was resistance, wasn't there? Turn with me to Acts chapter 19. There was resistance to truth. There was resistance to Paul proclaiming truth there. We find that he started off there in chapter 19, 3 months, speaking the kingdom of God. Some were hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way. And that's what's going to happen when we try to proclaim the truth to others. And don't equate that to a pulpit and a preacher, but talking with someone at school or someone at work or casually talking with a neighbor. When we proclaim truth, there's going to be those that are hardened, speaking evil of the way. And so they moved into the school of Tyrannus, and there were those who didn't want, you know, truth, and they caused problems for Paul. Look at verse 23. About that time there arose no small stir concerning the way, and Demetrius the silversmith and others, they stir up a riot there. They cried out, "Great is Diana." There's going to be objection. There's going to be resistance, you see. So Paul continued to proclaim truth. And Ephesians 1:13, that word of the truth, they heard that, and it was the gospel of their salvation. He proclaimed it, and it's difficult, it's challenging. Look at verse 29. And the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. And when Paul was minded to enter into the people, the disciples suffered him not. Could have been very dangerous for him. When we proclaim truth, the person may not want it. But we need to do that. That is a part of our attitude and responsibility toward truth. And as a local church, turn with me, 1 Timothy 3, we need to continue to do that here in this community. Why do we have gospel meetings? Why do we have Bible classes? Why do we have sermons? But not just confined to this building. As members of this church where we live in our communities, we are to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. In other words, the support, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And that's going to be proclaiming it. We've got to talk with others. We all have different talents. Some have talents to simply find someone and bring them to Jesus. Turn with me to John chapter 1. Eric has some studies set up for us that are coming up with individuals. He simply passes out the bulletin. He talks with others. Can we study? He has some set up for us, and that is encouraging. Find your talent. And we need to be of the mindset, well, I'm in a very limited world. You see, I've got a very limited this, and then I only go to this scenario, and I'm only with these people. And that may be the case where all of us have different kinds of contexts, but we all go to Walmart, don't we? We all go to Kroger. We all go to the store. So, well, I'm in a limited circle. See, I'm only in this circle when I'm doing this, and I'm only in this. Well, that's true, but you mean to tell me that you never contact worldly people any throughout the week, ever? You ever go to the post office? Ever go to Kroger? Ever go to Walmart? You see, there's some place, you see. Ever get gas? There's some place where we go, where we have conversation with someone, and that could be the opportunity to hand them the bulletin to set up the Bible study. Our talent may simply be finding the person and letting somebody else do the lesson. But in John chapter 1, verse 40, one of the two that heard him spake and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He findeth first his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah." He brought him to Jesus. That may be your talent. You just simply find the person and make the contact. But all of us have contact somewhere. Even though we may have a very limited work environment, we may have a limited school environment, we may have a limited family environment or neighborhood environment, or whatever that environment is, we touch the world somewhere in our lives, somewhere in the week. And we need to be proclaiming truth. A part of handling the truth, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Why do we study our Bible? Why do we have Bible classes? Why do we have sermons? So that we can handle it properly and do what with it? Do what with it? Proclaim it to others. And so we give diligence to present ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, handling aright or rightly dividing the word of truth. Why do we study? Why do we learn about Bible passages? We're going through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and we're going to be coming up on 1st and 2nd Timothy and so forth. Why are we learning that? Is it just for our own personal knowledge? It's to also be so that we can take it to others. What are fellow workers for the truth? 3 John 8. What are fellow workers for the truth? Well, obviously, the work in part of taking the gospel to others. We need to procure it. Make it our own. Begin to practice it each week. And if there's something we're not practicing, then we're not where we need to be. We need to start practicing that. But we also need to be proclaiming that to others so that they can have that saving message as well. When we do that, what we're doing is we're pleading the truth. Now, what do I mean by that? The search for truth is not merely something that is casual. It's not merely something where we just lay it out there to our friends and neighbors in sort of a take it or leave it fashion. We need to plead truth. We need to beg and beseech and implore and entreat, please come to the truth. When you see the book of Acts from the beginning to the end, turn with me to Acts chapter 2, the very first gospel sermon recorded in the establishment of the church. Do we have Peter standing up with the 11 and sort of a casual way laying it out there? And I'm not saying you have to believe this. And I'm not suggesting that you do anything with it. I just sort of wanted to share something with you. No, it is a pleading. And so we find with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Now turn with me to the very end of the book of Acts. From the beginning to the end and everywhere in between, we find Paul pleading the truth. And he abode 2 years in his own hired dwelling and received all that went in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, none forbidding. So from Peter to Paul and everywhere in between, we have an urgency of pleading the truth. And you know how, look at what's the very last word in your Bible of the book of Acts? What's the very last two or three words? Mine says, none forbidding him. Do you know that the door is open? We say, well, you know, I don't have anybody to talk to. I don't know anybody to talk to. And I don't have any occasion to talk. God has made it to where there will be doors of opportunity. I find it impressive that the very last words of the book of Acts is that the door is open to preach and teach. That's a beautiful thought. None forbidding him. We act sometimes as, well, no, there's just nothing to do and nothing to say, nobody to talk to. No, there is an open field there. The fields are wide unto harvest. And God's going to make it to where you can talk to people. Your hands are not going to be tied. Your mouth is not going to be tied. We live in a nation of religious freedoms. We need to be using that to our advantage to talk with others about the gospel. And we're not going to be forbidden. That's a beautiful sentiment there at the end of that book. That great book on evangelism and that great book on how the church is established. But we plead with many other words, he testified and exhorted. And Paul is preaching with all boldness. This matter of truth is not just some casual thing, but we're pleading and begging people to come to truth. And so, Ephesians 4:15, we speak the truth in love. We beseech and we beg and we implore with a loving heart and mouth for people to come and be saved. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2. I think about the Apostle Paul and my heart's desire, he says, for his own people to be saved. And he prayed for them, he pled for them, he beseeched, he implored, he begged. Because truth is so great and important. and beautiful that we need to have an attitude of getting people to come to that. And so verse 24, 2 Timothy 2, the Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle toward all, apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness, correcting themselves that oppose, if peradventure God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth, and they may recover them from the snare of the devil. This person that we contact when we go out, whether it's getting gas, whether it's going to Walmart, whether it's going to Kroger, whoever we're passing, they are in the snare of the devil. And God will give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth if we go to them with gentleness, apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness correcting them. We want to go. We want them to come out of that snare. And so we're pleading truth. Please, please come to the truth. It's a part of our attitude and responsibility toward that. We have another attitude and responsibility, and that is we must protect the truth. Now, by that, I don't mean somehow that God needs help, that somehow God has revealed a truth and he needs man to somehow back it up. What I mean by that is that there are going to be personal attacks against the truth made by men. And as men and women in the Lord's church, we must personally defend those attacks by taking the truth and rightly dividing it and talking about what God says about that. The point is that our approach toward truth and our search toward truth is not merely some impersonal thing that we don't have any personal investment in. We can sort of just take it or leave it. It's to be personally defended. And listen, when somebody says something against the Bible, we are going to take that personally. And we're going to protect that truth. This is not just any book that is written. This is not just some man-made book. You know, if somebody said something terrible against something that Shakespeare had written, okay. Fine, you know. Sorry you feel that way. But this is different, you see. This is different. And so we're going to contend earnestly for the faith. It's the very truth. It's the very Word of God. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. And we live in a world where there are so many attacks against the truth today. We need to remember, like the Apostle Paul, that we have a vested interest. We take this personally. This is the truth of God, and you are attacking it. You are tearing it down. You're belittling it. You're abusing it. You're stomping on it. And I'm going to say something about that. Not to you in some worldly or carnal kind of way, but I'm going to back up the truth. And so when men were doing that in Paul's day, look at what he did. Verse 4, there were some who were spying out their liberty which they had in Christ, and they were trying to bring them into bondage in this context, going back and having to follow the old law. To whom these people, Paul said, we gave place in the way of subjection. No, not for an hour. We're not going to, even for an hour, subject ourselves, put ourselves under these false teachers. We're not going to do that. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We're going to defend it. We're going to back it up. And we're not for an hour going to stand aside and let these people run over us with error. We're not going to place ourselves under that. We're going to defend the truth so that it can continue with you. Look at what happened with the matter of Peter. Now, when we think about protecting the truth, we think about maybe protecting it from those in the denominational world or those who believe some kind of world religion or atheist or things like that. But what if it was our own brethren? Would that be difficult? In verse 14, Paul is facing a fellow apostle. Paul is facing Peter himself. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Cephas before them all, and he corrects him. Why didn't Paul just step aside? Well, let's let Peter have a pass, you see. No, he was not walking uprightly according to the truth. And so we need to protect and defend that at all cost. Why? It's the very word of God, and we take it personally. And so we're going to contend earnestly for the faith, Jude 3. We're going to strive for the faith of the gospel. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. It's interesting where in the New Testament, there are places where we're told not to fight. We're not to fight. And when it's talking about our attitude toward our brethren and getting along with our brethren, but you know, we're also told elsewhere that we are to fight. We're in a spiritual battle. And look at this word strive in verse 27, that you stand fast in one spirit or attitude with one soul unified, striving for the faith of the gospel. That's the same word used elsewhere as fighting, striving, contending, working hard. But for what? The faith of the gospel. And in nothing affrighted by the adversaries. Listen, have you ever been in a situation where you're trying to defend something that the Bible teaches and you're shaking a little bit? That's difficult. I've been in that situation, and you may not be able to see it physically, but inside I'm shaking. And it's difficult. Paul says with regard to Corinth, I was with you in trembling and in fear. That can be difficult sometimes to stand there and defend and fight for the gospel, but it must be done. And so a part of putting on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6, is that we gird our loins with the truth, but the whole context there is a battle that is going on with the devil and those who follow him, and we've got this sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith, but we've got to put around our midsection to gird up our loins with truth. But Paul says, stand, having girded your loins with truth. Take a stand, you see. And a part of that is going to be for the truth itself. And so, as difficult as it is, as challenging as it is, we must protect it from anyone who would assail it and assault it. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, we must have an attitude of praise toward the truth. The truth is not merely an obligation, a have to, something forced upon us that we don't really like. We must be someone who loves truth more than anything. And we love to read it. And we love to defend it. And we love to talk about it. One of our challenges with regard to personal evangelism is we might not love the truth as much as we think. If we loved it, wouldn't we talk about it? Who doesn't have a newborn baby and then not talk about it? Who doesn't go out and buy a brand new car and doesn't talk about it? Or a brand new job, or just graduated, or just bought this. And we tell people about it. We can't wait to tell somebody about it. Have you ever had anything that you just can't wait to tell somebody about? Is the truth in that category? Is the gospel in that category? I think we can all improve in this area where we love it, we adore it, we praise it so much that we can't help but speak. And that's exactly what we find in Acts chapter 4 and Peter and John. We're just simply speaking what we've seen and heard, and we're not going to be stopped from that. Jesus talks about in John chapter 18 in the scripture that I began with in verse 37. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Have you ever thought about what does it mean to be of the truth? Everything in our life is characterized by truth. Every word, deed, thought, action, I am of the truth. I am in this relationship where truth governs everything about me. I need to rejoice with the truth. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6. We can do nothing against the truth. I praise it and value it so much. I adore it so much that I'm never going to say or do or think anything against it. And I am established in the truth. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Do you talk with others about the truth? Do you talk with them about how lovely the truth is, how beautiful it is, how much it is to be praised and adored because it's the very Word of God. And so we're going to go through life grounded. Wherefore, I put you in remembrance that though you know them and are established in the truth. Each day we get up, that is our foundation. That is what we are built upon. That is what governs every move. We love it so much that we're never going to say anything against it. We're going to be happy in it and with it. We're going to be of the truth. It characterizes every aspect of our life. Brethren, we see so many bad attitudes toward truth in our world today. We can know it. We can come to a knowledge of it. Don't buy into the postmodern lie that says you can't know truth, you can't understand truth. We can. And not only can, but we have these responsibilities that we've been studying this morning. Let's go out and proclaim it to others. Let's plead truth. Let us protect it at all costs. We're created by God to follow His wisdom, not our own understanding. Lean not upon your own understanding. Proverbs 3:5. And it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10:23. But that's exactly what we find in our world today. Just do what you think and what you feel. You know that program that's on TV today called The Talk? The Talk. It's just ladies sitting there. Do you know if you were to sit there and count, I think, if you were to count that, I think, it would just be multiple times. It's just all, it's just, from the beginning of the program to the end, I think. Well, I think, I feel, I think, I feel. That's what it's all about. And that's the level that we're at in our society today. Just what you think and what you feel. It's not our own understanding. It's God's truth. And so even though we live in this postmodern world, our young people especially need to understand that you're growing up in this type of environment. We can know truth. Now, God says there are things that He has chosen not to reveal to us. The secret things belong to God. Deuteronomy 29:29. But the things that He has revealed, we can know them. We can know what God wants us to know. And we're going to be judged by that, Ecclesiastes 12, in the end of time. You know, truth decay. Not tooth decay. Truth decay. Truth is not going anywhere. Only those who hear it, those are the ones who are decaying. They're not reading their Bibles. They're not studying their Bibles. Maybe in the future, if we have time, I'd like to bring a lesson on the nuns in our society. The nuns, you know who that is? N-O-N-E-S, the nuns. Do you know that each year that people have an opportunity in surveys, when political polls are put out, and you check Jew, Christian, Hindu or Muslim, other, and then none. Do you know that the percentage of nuns is increasing in our nation every year? More and more are just none. Our society is becoming a society of nuns. Just, I'm nothing. And that is going to be reflected eventually in our educational system, our political system, the system of religion or lack thereof. It's going to pervade all throughout our society. Truth will still be here, but more and more people are decaying and getting away from that, and I'm just none. I'm just nothing. We can be certain about what God wants for us. We can know the things that God gives us. 1 John 5:13. And knowing that gives us eternal life. Well, the lesson is yours. There's nothing as good as truth. There's no substitute for truth. And so let's go out. Let's put it into practice in our life. Let's proclaim those good things that God has for us. Proclaim it to others. Personal evangelism is challenging. But we can find something to pass out, something to say, something to do, to set up a Bible study. Let's go out and share that with others, and let's protect it each day. Many people are tearing it down. God's Word is not going anywhere. We're going to talk some more about that tonight. It's not going anywhere. But more and more people are just getting away from it in their lives. And so, young people, keep it as a part of your life. Read it. Read it and obey it and study it. You're in a generation where more and more people are saying, well, we just don't know truth. But you stay true to those Bible truths. You buy it and don't sell it. You know what's happening is? People are buying the truth. Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth. But what's the rest of the verse say? And sell it not. The devil doesn't care if you get it as long as you get rid of it later. Get it and hold on to it and don't let anybody take it from you. There's no substitute for truth. If we can encourage you this morning to respond to the truth that you know you need to obey, we would encourage you to do that. For those who have obeyed the truth, my encouragement, in a world that is falling apart with regard to truth, someone I heard recently say that they're not following a moral compass, they're following the weather vane, just spinning around. They have no compass, they're just a weather vane, they're just spinning around. And that's what we're finding in our world today. But you stay true to that North Star, that compass of God's truth that will always point you in the right direction while everybody else is doing that other. It's going to be challenging. Parents, it's challenging to raise children in that type of society, but we can do it. And so the admonition for us this morning is to have that positive attitude toward truth that will take us all the way to heaven. If we can encourage you to make your life right in some way, if we can encourage you to come and take a stand and obey the truth, why won't you do that as we stand and sing? Why won't you come?